Good morning. Welcome. What a privilege it is to be up here and to preach God's word. I'm so excited, church family. We've probably heard the phrase before, right? The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And I think there's actually two components. As I was thinking about that phrase this week and Adam and Eve in the garden, and I think there's two components to the grass is always greener. There's one that we as mankind always are looking to make something better, always to improve, always to advance. And I think that's a healthy way of designing and getting better. But I think the other one also then can be that we have a struggle of our heart for contentment when it comes to what we have. Is it good enough? There's a fine line between just wanting it to be a little bit better and struggling with the idea that we're content with what we have. And oftentimes when we make these decisions, when we decide that something could be better, if we're wrong, we have to live with those consequences, right? If we think that we want to move to a different house and it's a better deal and we buy the house and it doesn't work out, we have to live with the consequences of that house and that we gave up the good house for what we thought was a better house and it didn't end up working out that way. We have to live with those consequences of those choices. And when we talk about the Garden of Eden, we talk about Adam and Eve and the way that God created them, we see that they believed the lie. That's what we learned last week, that they were told a lie. They believed that there could be something better given all that they had. And so this morning, as we finish chapter 3 in Genesis, I want us to consider just the consequences of the fall, the consequences that they had because of the choices that they've made. So if you will, open with me to Genesis 3, chapters 14 through 24. We're going to go ahead and finish Genesis 3. Very page 2, I believe. Okay, starting in verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle, all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat, and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all of the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and they clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove man out, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Will you pray with me one more time? Jesus, we thank you for your living word, for the truth that it's good for us to study and to read. Lord, I pray that this morning we hear only your words. Lord, may I not offend or bring any offense to your word. Lord, may I stand on top of and behind your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, chapter 3 is this narrative. It's telling us this story, the story of how the first sin came into the world, the consequences of those sins. And out of that story, out of that narrative, we have lessons that we can learn. And so what were the consequences of the fall when they made these choices? That's what we're going to study today. There were three characters here in chapter 3. We have Satan, Adam, and Eve. Each of those we will see the consequences of their actions. So we can remember where we came from. If we look at the Genesis slide that we are using, we progress through. So we're talking about the creation. Chapters 1 and 2, we talked about how God created everything in a perfect way. chapters 3 through 5, we're just in the start of the fall. What does it mean to fall from that perfect creation? And then we'll move forward, chapter 6, through the rest of the book with the flood and the nations and so forth. So today, we saw chapters 1 and 2, God created good. Last week, Mike walked us through what happened with the crafty snake as he deceived, as he lied, and as he twisted the truth that God gave them. He pried on human emotion, and he thought about the corruption that could be had, and he lied to Eve. They made fatal choices, and today we'll read about the consequences of their actions. We can get caught up as we read a narrative as to simply read through this and then that and just keep reading through the story that happened. But we need to pause and think about the lessons and the implications that came from that story that was being told. Every choice has a reaction. Every action has an opposite reaction. And sometimes reactions can be positive or negative depending on how you're working in the situation. But we can read sin always has a negative reaction. Today, we're going to read the origin, the genesis of that first sin, the consequences of that first sin, that first bad choice. So we're going to focus first on verses 14 and 15, the snake, as we see our first consequences. Turn with me, Genesis 3, 14 through 15. We'll read it one more time so it's in our mind. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat. All the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." We see this broken down, so we start with verses 14 and 15. Genesis 3 doesn't explicitly tell us that the snake was Satan. He's referring to here in the first verse 14 to the snake, the person. So we see that he's going to first talk about the physical curse to the animal of the snake. It's hard to imagine, Mike walked us through what it would mean if the snake wasn't cursed. What if he was walking with legs and standing upright? Can you believe that there was a decent snake reptile at one point in creation, that they were good snakes and maybe they were cuddly? I don't think my wife's believing it at all. Mike pointed out that Eve wasn't scared. She wasn't frightened by the snake. This talking snake was just a normal day in the garden. The snake's whispering in her ear, though. Verse 15, we see this change forever. Now the snake, lower than every animal, physically must crawl on his belly, but categorically, too. This is now worse than cattle. Hot, dusty, this is snake's going to eat from the ground. He's speaking directly to the snake. Cursed are you, the person. Follow with me as we read the next two. We'll see that it's not so much the person that's the focus of the curse, but here we see that the person, the snake himself, cursed. Moving into verse 15, we definitely can see the jump from the snake to Satan. Maybe it was one and the same. Maybe there's two distinctions. We saw in Revelation Satan using beasts to do his work. We're comfortable that either way, this snake was working on behalf of Satan, whether it was Satan incarnate or whether it was something he was using. Verse 15 moves directly to the consequences of Satan in this story. These consequences have been titled with a million-dollar word. These famous verse, verse 15, is often called the proto-gospel, the proto-evangelium. When I say proto, most likely we think of prototype, right? The very first, the original design of something. Here we see the very first time the gospel is given for the first time. So proto-gospel. Verse 15 says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." Certainly true physically, as we just mentioned, we are now most likely fearful of snakes. There's some kind of barrier between us and snakes. But enmity means more than just fear. The definition of enmity is a state of being actively opposed or hostile to something. Actively being opposed or hostile. Put enmity between you and the woman. Goes on by saying, between your seed and her seed. Other translations use offspring, between your offspring and her offspring. Future generations, all future generations have now a state of opposition and hostility towards Satan. From this point forward, all Christians opposed in opposition to this Satan. Verse 15 gives us a promise, though, in that proto-gospel, the promise that one day that seed of the woman will win this fight. We know that that seed will ultimately become Jesus, and one day he will finish what we started here. He, the woman's offspring, Jesus, will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's the promise that we get. Doesn't feel like the greatest of promises. You can think of all the promises in the Bible that simply Jesus will bruise him on the head. I think when I think of finishing off snakes, I think of chopping off their heads, not just, you know, bruising him on the head. So surely Jesus plans for more than just bruising his head. I think we see a certain amount of poetry happening here in Genesis 3. If we look in different places, Romans 16 gives us a more fatal version. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." This proto-gospel gives us the foundation for future hope in God's plan for God's chosen people. The first promise that even though sin entered the world, even though there's pain, God's plan exists to deal that fatal blow to crush Satan. Verses 14 through 16, we see that there was the consequences of Satan's actions. To the snake, you will start eating dust, be lower than every other animal, feared, despised, not just in that moment, but for all future generations, hostility and opposition, only to be crushed in the future. Inside this first curse, the good news and hope we see written through this curse. That's Satan. Verses 16, single verse, we see the curse for women. Read with me Genesis 3:16. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.'" The story turns to the second character of the garden, from Satan to the woman. We see this order matches what we saw earlier. We saw verse 1, 2, and 6, Satan, woman, and man in the order of deceivement. And now we see here the order of the curse. There were consequences to actions, and so we see the woman's consequences now explained. Only one verse with two consequences, yet devastation for the new fallen world. Consequence one was the pain now in childbirth. Consequence two is now the desire and some battle over headship that will exist between Adam and Eve. I think when we think of pain in childbirth, I didn't have to physically endure it, but I saw it. A very painful process. But I think here in Genesis, we're talking more than just that physical pain. Sure, I think God spared Eve that she didn't actually deliver any children without this pain to compare it, to remember what it might have been like before. But every time we experience that pain, we remember the garden and the fall. But more than just that newfound pain, I think this pain includes emotional and spiritual pain of childbearing. Often getting pregnant, bringing a child to full term, raising a child isn't easy or guaranteed. I think I've told you this before. 4 years, Katie and I couldn't get pregnant. The very part of that process, at the very beginning, we miscarried. And I know some of you have experienced that kind of pain. The look of pain on my wife's face during that time, not physical, but emotional. I had a different level, different kind of pain during that time. And I think that difference is the specific consequence we're talking about here to women, that there will be emotional and physical pain to bring up children. Sin hurts, and our sin have consequences. The sin of Eve's caused pain for all future generations. we have to ask ourselves, was it worth it? I mean, when they looked upon that tree and saw the fruit and they believed the lie, we can falsely ask ourselves, wasn't worth it, was it? It doesn't work that way, though. Temptation doesn't seek rational thinking before we move forward with sin. If it wasn't for Adam and Eve, it most definitely would have been the next person. We are by nature sinful people, prone to go against the perfect design of our Creator, believing lies that we could do it better. Verse 16 increases the pain in childbirth. And the second part of this curse is, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. It's an interesting phrase in English, hard to understand desire. Oftentimes when we talk about in English, we have a desire. It's coupled with the object for that desire. I desire rest. I desire a vacation. It doesn't explain here. It just says you have a desire for your husband. And so looking up that Hebrew word, tshukah, I looked it up more than once. That's how you pronounce it, tshukah. It's the inclination or feeling to consume or have, to feel an unsatisfied state. That's the definition, which still would apply to the English word, right? When I have a desire for something that I'm unsatisfied in, I can seek that desire. But let's see, it was only used three times in the Old Testament. So let's look at the second time it was used. I think it'll help us explain the way we use this word desire. In Genesis 4:7, we hear the story of Cain and Abel. Here, very soon, we will get to this story. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain ends up killing his brother Abel. But right before that happens, God asks Cain, why are you angry? If you continue with this anger, he says, sin is crouching at the door and its desire, its tshukah, is for you. This feeling of inclination or to consume is to destroy. If you continue to be angry, sin will destroy you. It will consume you. Using that to go back to here, verse 16, I don't think you can be in my spot where I misread it. It's not to simply say you will have a desire for your husband to rule over you. The second half of that phrase wasn't to describe the desire. It's a warning that the outcome of her desire would be to consume, to overrule her husband. A warning of a future heart condition between husband and wife. A struggle between the man and the woman. A desire to consume that headship role. What was beautifully designed to be companionship, now damaged and distorted by sin. We see the second warning to the husband in the response to that consumption, to rule over her. Same thing here in English. When I first think of rule, I think of maybe like a noble king, right? Protecting his country, ruling over them. But I think if we looked up that Hebrew word, missal, it means to make dominion over someone. Not in a noble sort of way, but in a domineering sort of way. The struggle between the wife's desire to be unsatisfied in his leadership, the want and desire to consume and take over, responded by her husband's reaction to be domineering. A damaged and distorted outworking of this original design of marriage between God, that God has made for Adam and Eve. Praise God that not all marriages suffer from this. God's grace and mercy helps fight against these, but I think we see here that these are tendencies. These are desires that we now have after the fall on a spectrum, but these are the tendencies of our heart. John MacArthur has a quote that I resonated with. It says, "The woman sinned because she acted independently of her husband, disdaining his leadership, counsel, and protection." That was her sin. "The man sinned because he abandoned his leadership and followed the wishes of his wife." In both cases, God's intended roles were reversed, and I would add diminished, distorted. Sin hurts, sin has consequences, and now these consequences exist forever in a damaged future. In 16, we see the distortion of God's original design. What he gave us for his best, the multiplication on earth and the good companionship, now painful, a struggle. Verses 17 through 19, I've got some bad news. Men, we're not perfect. I don't know if we knew that or didn't. It took three verses for God to give us the talking to. He was able to get it across to women in one, but we get three. So turn with me, Genesis 3, 17 through 19, and let's just see how short men fell and what the consequences are. Genesis 3, 17 through 19, then he said to Adam, and then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it, and all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Because of your actions, because of the way you went against my commands and the design that I had, cursed is the ground. Since the ground is now cursed, thorns and thistles will grow. What was once beautiful in vegetation, now weeds. As we talked about in verse 1, notice that Adam isn't necessarily cursed. He's not the cursed one. The ground is cursed. Adam, God's chosen people, the future of mankind, made after the image of God, isn't cursed. The ground which Adam is to work over and watch over is cursed. I think it's that impact, that outcome of that curse that hurts the most. Adam no longer gets to enjoy the garden. He no longer gets to enjoy the abundance of the earth and of the vegetation. Because of the choice Adam and Eve made, no longer is it going to be joyful. Adam will have to work on the ground. I think it's dangerous to think that the consequences is work itself. The consequence is not work itself. The consequence is that sin, that there's now hardship, that there's now frustration that it will take to produce what was once provided abundantly. The consequences of sin is the hardship and the frustration that it will take to produce now what was once provided abundantly. Once again, we see sin chipping away at that beautiful design. God created everything you could ever want, abundant food, and yet we see sin in our hearts undermining God's design. Not satisfied, desiring more. Thank you for creating all this for me, but I want one more thing that I can't have. From dust you started, until dust you shall return. Verse 19, death now enters this picture. We can think about death wasn't a part of this original design. Death appears to be now the consequence for Adam. Turn with me here to Romans 5, 12. It'll be up on the screen. Romans 5 confirms that it was death that entered because of Adam's action. Romans 5, 12 says, therefore, just through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Sin entered the world through Adam's choice, and death entered through sin. What seems to be a peak, a building of these consequences now. In verse 19, we see the peak of these consequences. There was pain, there was suffering, there was toil, there was sweat. But now in verse 19, we see death. I'm going to say something that might not be overly popular today, Isn't death what they deserved? They deserved this consequence. They sinned. Adam and Eve made their choices. God gave them everything they could need, and they chose to want more. They chose to disobey, and those actions deserve punishments. Today, we're not exempt from that same kind of storyline. We continue to choose sin over God's design for our lives. Sin hurts. Sin has consequences. There will be now pain. There will be sweat on our face and toil every day of our life. That would be the consequence to our sin. But we deserve it. Mercy, the word mercy is used. The mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. They're the same, but opposite. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. We serve a gracious and merciful God, but in this story, God didn't show them mercy. Punishment is what they deserved. He didn't withhold that judgment for them. He didn't show them mercy. But I think we see in the next section here, I called it Future Hope, Genesis 3, 20 through 24, that we do see God's grace. We see that they did get something that they didn't deserve. Read with me the last four here, chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and for his wife, and he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, God, the Lord God, sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way of the tree of life. Even though there was dead and suffering and pain, God's grace was extended. And in that grace, a future hope was made. For the first time in verse 20, we see that Eve got her name. Up until this point, she's been called the woman. I've been using Eve because we knew who that was. But actually, not until verse 20 was she named. After this pain and consequences, was she named. The story turns from nameless woman to Eve, mother of all the living. I think that was by perfect design. Verse 19, we see death, the ultimate consequence for sin. And in the very next verse, verse 20, we see life, the mother of living. Out of death, we see life. Think about maybe the last time someone wronged you and you had the opportunity and the justification to punish that person. They were due consequences. God dealt with Adam and Eve's consequences. But in verse 21, on their way out, instead of God washing his hands of this creation, he gave them something. He provided for them after the punishment. Remember back to verse 10 when they were afraid. They first ate that fruit and they were aware of their nakedness. They were shameful and afraid. God could have easily in this story dismissed them in their shamefulness and then in their fear, further rightful punishment. But he chose by his grace to clothe them, to provide for them. They are still his children. They were still made in his likeness. He's showing them grace. They are getting something that they didn't deserve. Verse 22 is an interesting one. We knew that there were two trees in the center of the garden, the tree of good and evil and the tree of life. Eve ate the fruit from the tree of good and evil. Verse 22 is the what could be next game. Let's read it one more time so it's fresh in our mind. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. If the man ate from the first tree, what if he eats from the second tree? Many commentators have pointed out that it seemed like this verse was cut off. He could live forever. And what would that mean? It doesn't go on to explain the dangers and what would happen if he lived forever. And so as I was thinking through this, I thought, well, think about what happened, what changed between when that tree was there and now. The sin, the fall. Perhaps living forever was in perfect design. And now that sin had entered the world, pain and toil, now they would live forever in that decaying, painful condition. It was mercy, not getting what they deserved, that God would send them out of the garden to protect them from this eternal state of toil. God protects us from that. The tree is actually good, and I know that because in Revelation 22, we see that it will benefit us one day when we see the tree of life. In his plan, in his timing, it's for good. In ours, it's not. It was for our protection that we instantly believe be sent out of the garden to ensure that they don't eat. Therefore, the Lord sends them out of the garden. Verse 24 confirms that it's to keep us out. A cherubim and a flaming sword were placed there to guard the tree of life. We will be reunited with that tree. We saw in Revelation 22:2, God's creation will be reunited with his creator and the tree. But when it's God's plan and timing for our good. So as we walked and worked through what that fruit meant, that choice that was to consume that fruit, we have to consider sin and the consequences of sin. As we said earlier, if only Adam and Eve had seen that, it wouldn't have been worth it. They could have stayed there. But sin doesn't work that way. Temptation doesn't seem to balance this risk versus reward mindset. There is no reward to sin. Mankind failed in its job and its duty, and we fell. Creation of everything we could need, one rule, don't eat from those two trees. It wasn't the exceeding sweetness of that fruit that tempted Eve. It was the condition of their heart that made them want what they couldn't have. Satan deceived them. He led them into a lie and a desire that they could be like God. There's more green grass on the other side. You're being lied to. The consequences of our heart when we made these choices was that our hearts became hardened. Mankind falls into temptation of sin. In this example, no mercy was given. The consequences of their actions were to be sent out. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because they all sinned. Justifiably left with death and sin. But yet God, we see God's grace, we see the promise of hope throughout history in this story. Not all is lost. There's still a plan, that proto-gospel, that there will come an offspring that will crush the snake. The craftiness of the snake seems to have won in this story, that he deceived Adam and Eve and they've fallen. One day, that snake will be crushed on his head. Turn with me to Romans 5:19. We start to see that plan that God had is better for us. Romans 5:19, for as though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Through one man, through Adam's actions, all were made sinners. The idea that we are born into sin, we have a sinful nature, but by one man's obedience on the cross, Jesus Christ, we may be made righteous. The great exchange, our sinful flesh for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is this great exchange. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Even though we ruined it, even though we had sinful desires, God's plan says, you actually can't ruin my plan. Romans 6:23 walks us through it. For the wages of sin is death. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We deserve death. Mercy would be a plan of God's to simply avoid, to offset the pain and the consequences of death that we deserve, but that's not what we see. There was a payment that had to be made. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Romans 3:23 ends, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't deserve that free gift of eternal life. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's the simple truth that can't be overlooked. Someone has to pay the price for that sin. There is no mercy for the consequences of sin, only grace that he sent his son to pay for that price. Do we live our lives in the understanding that we are simply beggars at the throne of grace? Nothing we did to deserve it. We stand in front of a God who gave us grace. Let Genesis 3 remind us how weak and fragile and broken we are by ourselves, trapped and bonded in our sin. That's our heart, that's our stance, but we get to celebrate because we don't live there, we don't stay there. Paul tells us in Romans 8:1 that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that there is a plan and a way out of that brokenness. He's talking right before that in chapter 7, Paul's talking about how his flesh and his mind work opposite. He can't do the things he wants to do. Instead, he feels like his flesh does what he doesn't want to do. Condemnation is being stuck in that truth. We've all been there. The feeling, the weight of sin, the consequences of pain and suffering and toil. We confess that Jesus paid that price, that we have the great exchange. His bloody sacrifice sets us free, cleans us. No amount of work can change that. We get to be adopted into his family. And that's the celebration that we see out of verse 3. The lessons we can learn is that while there is darkness and sin, there's a way out. God's ultimate plan for us is better. One day our chains are broken. The effects of this sin, this fall, this hurt, this toil is removed, reunited with Christ, but better yet, creation and creator back in the way that it was originally designed. No more pain, no more suffering. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you far exceed what's capable of mankind. By your design, you've designed it so that every time we fail, we fall on our knees and we come before the throne of grace and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, that you exchange what I have nothing to offer, but yet you exchange it for righteousness. Lord, I pray that that fuels us, that we motivate, that we're motivated this week to live on mission because you've given us those second chances. Lord, I pray that we respond in a way that loves you. Lord, if anybody doesn't have that same kind of freedom, if they are stuck in sin, Lord, I pray that they fall on their knees and confess that they're sinners and that the only way to this freedom is through Jesus on the cross. Lord, I pray that you use us, that we may spread your good news that started all the way back in Genesis 3. In Jesus' name, amen.